Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. There is something about the word new that always encourages me. I remember being the youngster in school and having the new school supplies at the beginning of the year. There's something about the first time that you sharpen that pencil, something about the first time you put all that new paper into that three-ring binder or whatever it was at the time. I just love the newness of the year when your locker was new and fresh. Don't go down and look at the lockers now. It's been half of a year. It changes throughout the year. I remember when Mom would buy us new clothes or specifically a new pair of sneakers for the coming school year. Boy, for that first week, I didn't want anyone to be near them, didn't want anyone to scuff them, didn't want any issues. I just love the newness of things. As I've gotten older, it's on occasion we've been able to purchase a new car, a brand new car. No one else has had it. Few miles on it from being test driven and from being unloaded and so forth, and it's really something when you buy that new car. And everything is just set right. It's brand new. Perhaps for Christmas you had a lot of different things that were given to you that had to be unwrapped and were all sealed up and so forth. I remember the days where our sons received toys and you needed a degree in mechanical engineering to get the toy out of the box because there were so many different wires and screws and electric things and so forth that seemed to be a part of it. But it's always fun to get those new toys and to have the opportunity to celebrate the newness of something. Well, I love to be able to think on the new year. Everything is clear so far. You haven't missed one Sunday morning in church yet. And you've got a clean record so far. You've got a new slate, if you would. It is a joy to be able to turn the calendar and to begin a new year. I want to look at one of my favorite passages and sections of the scriptures, and I want to just challenge us this morning. This is a New Year's message. We will have a theme for the coming year, but I'll begin that next Sunday morning, and I felt like there'd be a number of people that might miss it today, so we'll begin with our theme next Sunday morning. It's going to run through a number of different messages in the month of January, and I want to challenge you on some things for this coming new year, but just want us to think about the scriptures and some things for us to set our sights on for this coming new year. No doubt in the previous year you've had some great successes and you look back and you say, boy, I was really successful in that area. I think we look back at some areas and we say, well, I had some failures and I didn't do as well. Perhaps you had goals of weight loss or perhaps weight gain. I reached all of my goals in weight gain and was entirely successful on that. And so I was really excited. I needed one more double cheeseburger from McDonald's on Friday to just tip that scale in my favor so I could end the year in a good spot. I'm just kidding. But perhaps you've got some of those things. You said, I'm going to read through the Bible, and you made it through Leviticus as you do every year. Perhaps it'd be best to just set a Leviticus aside and read that at the end of December or something like that, and read all the other books before you get to Leviticus. Perhaps you took on a new place of employment and you're excited about it. Perhaps you changed your status as far as leaving one place, moving on to another place. Looking at different things, we see exciting things from the previous year. We see challenging things from the previous year. But I want to share with you one of my favorite sections of the Word of God. I love the chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. And we call it the Hall of Faith. Very, very appropriate title that we've given to it from a human perspective. But I want to read to you, and we're going to flow into chapter 12 because just as a reminder, when the authors composed these books of the Bible, they didn't have the chapter and verse division. So we'll read on into chapter 12. I think it's important for us to consider the transition that occurs there, and we'll look at this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. Would you look at verse number 32 with me? Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 32. After the lengthy specific list of individuals that were used of the Lord by faith, we then find that there's a grouping of both named and unnamed individuals. And I love these verses. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, the Bible says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also, and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented." What a wonderful parenthetical statement then that's made here. "Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore?" We transition into this section, wherefore, based upon what you and I have read in chapter 11, based upon both the specific nature of individuals that stepped out on faith and wrought great works, and then these other named and unnamed individuals that are lumped together in this passage, verses 32 to verse 40. "Wherefore, seeing we, believers that are living, also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." I want to spend my time this morning considering this passage and the wherefore. Seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, as we transition from 2022 into 2023, we have a race that is set before us as believers. Now this morning, if you do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, the best decision you can make in starting off the year is to know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. We've had a number of folks that have recently passed away from our family and our church family. And it's different in the funeral services of an individual that knew Christ from that of one that does not know Christ. There are many religions that teach that you cannot know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Well, my friend, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13 that you can know. That everything that's been written by the Apostle John and by all these other authors reveals to us the fact that you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. There's no uncertainty as to the nature of where Brother Melvin is at this time because he has put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do you have that assurance today? You can have that assurance by recognizing that your sin deserves a punishment, and Jesus Christ came to deliver you from that punishment. He died on the cross, and through His shed blood, you can be born again. Nicodemus said, how is this possible in John chapter 3? How can a man be born again when he is old? And Jesus was not talking about another birth physically. He was talking about a second birth, a spiritual birth, a birth in which I exchange my own filthy rags of righteousness for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And instead of Almighty God seeing me in my sin, He sees me in the righteousness of His beloved Son. And He has stamped over my name. He has stamped over my name that I am one of His children. I've been adopted into the family of God. And so there's hope for every single one this morning. While there's breath in your soul, you can bow your head and ask Jesus to come into your heart and to save you from your sins. That would be the best way to start 2023. If you do not know the Lord, I encourage you this morning to call upon the name of the Lord and to be saved even today. The Bible says that we are not saved by works of righteousness which we have done. It is not about my works. It is not about the baptismal waters. It is not about giving to a church or being faithful as a citizen here in our community and being a moral individual and then arriving home and speaking to someone in heaven and having my good works outweigh my bad works. And if they do, then somehow I'll make it into heaven. No, my friend. It's not by my works that I can go to heaven. It's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid it all to Him I owe. If you've never been born again, I want to start there and encourage you to come to Jesus Christ. But for those that know Christ as their Savior, we have a race to be run. And as we're running this race, I want us to be aware of some things. Would you notice number one with me here in the passage? In chapter 12, and again leading back into chapter 11 and the extension of chapter 11 into the specific individuals that were mentioned, the Bible says that we ought to be aware of our audience. Aware of our audience. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I have no idea how much knowledge that people in heaven have of what's going on here in the earth. I would tend to think that it's very little, if any, because it would be depressing. And heaven's not depressing. Heaven's wonderful. They're celebrating the fact that their faith has become sight. But the Bible says that we're running a race in the midst of a great cloud of witnesses. I have had opportunity on a number of different occasions to go and to visit the Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio. It is the Football Hall of Fame, and if you like football, I'd encourage you to go sometime. In our case, my brother, for a period of time, lived just a few miles away from the Hall of Fame, and he got discounted tickets and so forth living there in Canton, and so we went and saw the Hall of Fame, and I love specific things about the Hall of Fame. Now, I trend towards the things that had to do with our former team here in the Washington, D.C. area. They no longer exist. And I trended to look for those that were inducted into the Hall of Fame from my favorite team and to look at the specifics from when my favorite team did well and they were elected, nominated, and put there either as a coach or as a player or something like this. And I think of it in terms of this Hall of Fame. There are football players that come in as rookies, and I remember some of the rookies that we've had play for our former team. And the rookie would come in, And he'd make a first down, and he'd get up like he just won the Super Bowl. And I just never understood that. It made me sick. I'm like, get up, go back to the huddle. That's your job. You're supposed to turn and catch the ball. And he just acted like he had done something that no other receiver had ever done and so forth. And acted like everyone in the Hall of Fame would now bow down and worship him because he had a first down on a catch. Well, I'm mindful of the fact that no one in the Hall of Fame as a football player is completely aware of everyone else that's playing football and potentially ascending to that position in which they may also join the Hall of Fame. But nonetheless, as individuals come into the NFL, there is something for them to aspire to. When they come into the NFL, they want to be the best of linemen that has ever been out there. They want to be the best of the defensive linemen. They want to be the best of the receiver core or of the running back core, or perhaps be the best of the quarterback core. They're playing a game in light of all these others that played that same game with an excellent spirit and an excellent ability, if you would. Now, none of that in the Hall of Fame, in the Football Hall of Fame, matters in eternity. But what we're about to look at matters not only on this side, but matters on the other side as well. And the Bible does say that there's a cloud of witnesses or others that have run their race well, and in their running, they're a challenge to every single one of us who are also running the race. I'm not running it at the same time that Noah ran the race, but I'm running a race. I'm not running the race at the same time Daniel ran the race, but I'm running a race. I'm not running the same time as Peter and Paul, but I'm involved in the same race. God has called me to run my marathon, and He's called me to be aware of what the others have done in the race before me. And there have been many that have run the race well. And they're set there as an example to all of us. We're aware of our audience. We're aware of, as we think of our audience, and you look back into chapter 11, I'll give you that challenge for the coming week in your personal devotions. Look back to their testimonies. Look back to their trials. Look back to their triumphs. And consider the audience that has already run the race that God has called them to run. God has not called me to build an ark. Praise the Lord. The first thing you do, and if I was the one building the ark, is you'd be concerned that it was ever going to float. I'll just tell you that right now. You'd be in a bad spot, brother. I'm glad that God has not yet called me to stop the mouths of lions. I'm content to be on this side of the wall when I'm at the zoo. I'm glad that I'm not like the Apostle Paul as of yet, being shipwrecked on the shore and being bitten, or seeing someone be bitten by a venomous snake. I'm glad that God hasn't taken me to the place of shipwreck and of seeing someone healed from venomous snakes. I haven't done those things. But God hasn't called me to run their races. God has called me to run my race. I'm aware of the audience. I'm aware of the audience. When you read down through Hebrews chapter 11, then you come to those closing verses, I tell you what, that's quite a resume for individuals, isn't it? If I called you today and said, can you go ahead and give me your Christian resume, and it read like this. They had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. They were in bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. Say, Pastor, let me reveal to you my spiritual resume. Here it is from the end of chapter 11. Well, I tell you what, that's significant when you read that resume from these saints of old. I've not been called to run their race, but I have been called to run my race. And we ought to be aware of our audience. Number two, this morning, I want you to be aware of your adversaries. The Bible says we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. We're aware of our audience. But number two, we're aware of our adversaries. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run the race with patience. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. In the era of our boys growing up, Mount Zion Marathon was one of the premier Patch the Pirate CDs of the time. And now if you have small kids, they've probably moved well beyond Mount Zion Marathon. But if you want an oldie goldie, go back and somehow track down Mount Zion Marathon. It's a great one. But one of the individuals in Mount Zion Marathon is Christian, is going to run the race. They've got Pack Rat. Pack Rat is going to try to run the marathon with Christian. And Pack Rat has got all different kinds of things on him. And you can hear the clinging and the clanging and everything like this. And one of the individuals in the CD story says that he needs to iron something. And Pack Rat's got a travel iron, so he pulls it out. Another one says, hey, I need some Gray Poupon. He says, I've got that somewhere here and so forth. And he's like, why do you have all that stuff? We're running a marathon. We're running a race. Well, the race starts in the CD as it goes with Patch the Pirate, and all of a sudden Pack Rat is no more. All the clinging and clanging stops. He doesn't make it very far. In the Christian life, we are challenged with a number of things because when we got saved, we didn't automatically enter perfection. Now, wouldn't it be great if you trusted Christ as your Savior and you were automatically perfect? I don't know about that. That'd be tough, all right? We're not perfect, though. We exist in imperfect homes. We exist in imperfect churches. We exist in imperfect workplaces. We exist in imperfect communities. But the Bible says that we as believers ought to be setting aside some things that are actually hindrances to us running our race. So I'm aware of my audience. They're not running the race that I'm running. I'm not running the race that they're running. But we're all running the race for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm aware of my audience and how they ran, how they did, what their resume says. I'm aware of what's been stated on their plaques. But I've got some things that I've got to set aside. And I've got a certain way that I need to run the race. The Bible says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Two categories here. Weights. Now, some of you are avid runners, and perhaps at different times you've had weights that you'll carry, that you'll wear, maybe a weight belt, maybe weights on the ankles, weights on the wrists, or something like this, and you're preparing for some kind of running and some kind of length in running, and so you've worn additional weight. But when it comes time for the actual race, you don't keep all that stuff on. You want to take it off. You watch these batters that go up to bat in the major leagues, and they've got a weight on the end of their bat, and they're practicing with that weight time and again and again and again. They don't leave that on when they actually go up and face the pitcher. They'd never hit the ball, but they're trying to speed up their time frame in hitting that ball and so forth. And as the pitch flows and comes, they say, listen, I've got the speed now with my bat to be able to hit that ball where it needs to be hit. I believe that if we take inventory of our lives, every single one of us are open to the danger of weights that in and of themselves are not sinful, but they're hindering us in running our race to the fullest. It could be a hobby. Nothing sinful about a hobby. But perhaps that hobby has worked its way into being a weight for your race. It could be something in the entertainment world. It could be something in the sports world. It could be some area of your life you're saying, Pastor, in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with participating in this. Yes, but it has flowed over into every other area of life. and it has taken the priority. I've said this to the young adults. I've watched young adult males in their early 20s that cannot hold down a steady job because they're playing video games all the time. And they come and they say, "Man, Pastor, I just couldn't make it to church Sunday morning." "Why not?" "Well, the game didn't finish till 3 a.m. "What game?" "Well, I was playing this game with people all over the world and we got done about 3 o'clock in the morning." And I'm like, come on, got to grow up, got to be an adult. Perhaps there's nothing wrong with playing that individual game, but it's actually a weight. It's something that is hindering you from doing what you ought to do. This can happen in marriage. This can happen in the home. This can happen in our neighborhoods. Things where we're not participating in some horrible, gross sin, but it is hindering all that God would otherwise do with our lives. And so we have to take stock. We have to survey and say, is this the best way for me to use my time? Or is this actually the weight that is hindering me in running the race to the fullest? Well, then the Bible says sins. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Satan is a master fisherman. We must be aware of Satan's ploy to use the best lure he can on your life. Temptation is universal, but there's also individual aspects to temptation. What may tempt you doesn't tempt me. What might tempt me doesn't tempt you. But Satan is a master at throwing out that exact lure where he knows he can pull you away from being used like God wants to use you. I've watched this in life after life after life. And by the way, I've watched it in my own life. And perhaps I escape the first time that the lure comes out and Satan throws the line in the water and I like, hey, I've had success. I've got victory over that lure. Satan's not done using that lure. He's not done by any stretch of the imagination. Many years ago, had the opportunity to fish, probably in the best way you can fish. I was out on about a 12-foot John boat in clear water. And there was two gentlemen in the John boat with me and then myself. And I was sitting kind of in the middle, one up towards the front, one in the back. And the one kind of sitting towards the front, he had this box that had glass in the bottom of it. And I know this sounds like cheating, but it was great. He took that box and he put it down in the clear water. You could see 20, 30 feet down. He put it down in the water. He'd say, "Todd, move your line to the left. Move it back to the right. A little bit more. Jerk it. Bam! Fish." That's what I'm talking about. That's fishing. That's fishing. All right? There's plenty more fish in the sea. We didn't take that many. All right? "You didn't give him a fighting chance, Pastor." Well, they were good in the fish fry, all right? A little while longer, we took all that fish and they cooked it up. Boy, it was sure good. It's as though Satan has that glass box down in the water, and it's not hard for him because the water, as he's searching our lives, is not real murky. He knows the nature of our temptations. Both he and his minions are in companionship with our old sinful flesh. We have within us something that is an ally of Satan. Can you believe that? Satan, the world, and our flesh are all working against us, if you would. A working against what would be in our best interest. What is it in this previous year that has been the sin that has so easily beset you? What is it? You have your five senses. What has affected your five senses that has driven you to do things that you know are not right, you know are clearly in violation of the Word of God? You know as a believer that you are immediately convicted about it. And you know for a fact God is not pleased. And by the way, if God would return at the moment you were participating in the sin, you would wholly be ashamed. What is the sin that has so easily beset you? Yes, we're aware of our audience, but we're also aware of our adversaries. These weights and these sins are not working in our favor. They are working against us in doing what God would have us to do. We're not only aware of our audience, the cloud of witnesses, not only aware of our adversaries, the weights and the sin which does so easily beset us. But would you notice number three with me, there in verse number two, we're aware of our author. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. We're aware of this audience, those that have gone before us that ran their race well. By faith, they did all these things. We're aware of these adversaries that are in companionship with Satan, that he might ruin the testimony of a believer, that he might ruin the potential of a believer. Think of all that God could do through your life in this coming year, and then understand that everything that is a weight and everything that is a sin could beset and ruin what God would otherwise do with your life. But here's the ultimate matter before us this morning, is the nature of our author. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Boy, I love that Almighty God, Jesus Christ, is the bookend of everything. He's the beginning and he's the end. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. He's the author and he's the finisher. Everything that we have in this blessed book points to the Lord Jesus Christ. The entire Old Testament says, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Every prophet, every person foretold, Jesus is coming. Jesus then comes, and he comes to save his people from our sins. The Bible then speaks of the greatness of these epistles that have been recorded, that we might walk in the faith that Jesus Christ demonstrated for each one of us. And the Bible then closes with that wonderful book of Revelation. And we read in Revelation that Jesus Christ will bring all of this in his timing and in his way to a climax, because Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. We're running this race not just in light of the great cloud of witnesses. We're running the race not just in light of these adversaries and the things that would seek to trip us up and to cause us to lose our capacity and potential for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, we're running in light of our author. And here's the wonderful nature of it. Jesus Christ ran his race as an example for every single one of us. He is first our example. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is the God-man that has demonstrated to you and to me how to run our race well. Can I tell you this morning that I am thankful that we do not look to any human founder of our church and of our belief system. Now, God does use humans to orchestrate the specific beginning of a specific local church. And yes, we're thankful for that matter. But I'm not looking back to a human being that established our denomination. or that established our headquarters, or that established our doctrine, or that can change our doctrine. I'm not looking to a human who had his or her finite perspective on what religion should look like. I'm looking to Jesus Christ, the infinite God, who said, upon this rock I will build my church. And by the way, he was not talking about Peter, that little dinky pebble. He was talking about himself as the great boulder, the one whom we can depend upon, the one who we can stand upon, the one who is our beginning, the one who is our end, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the author, he is, number one, our example, and we consider the example that he has set before us. He was a servant. He humbled himself. He ran his race. He finished his course. And he says to you and to me, you can run your race because I ran my race. I did what the Father called me to do, and I want you to do what the Father calls you to do. I want you to be faithful. His example. Praise the Lord not only for his example, but praise the Lord for his endurance. He endured the cross, despising the shame. We're in the middle of that in the Gospel of Luke and everything that Jesus Christ endured. I just got to tell you, I don't know if I could endure it. At one point in time, FBT had the, and I think we still have the rights, it's just out of print. We had the rights and we reprinted, the church reprinted the Giants of the Missionary Trail. And it is a thin book, and each of the missionaries that are mentioned in there, it's a very brief biography of about 7 or 8 missionaries, but I'm fascinated by all of them, but a couple of them really stand out to me. And I think of a man like George Grenfell, who served on the Congo in Africa, and he desired to have a boat that could travel up and down the river, that he might take the gospel to different places up and down the river, different tribes, different villages. And he desired to have this boat shipped from the homeland to him there. And they packaged the boat up in 800 parcels. They then planned to have 2 individuals that come over and to reassemble the boat there on the Congo. And both of those individuals died. And so George Grenfell undertook for himself putting the boat together, a giant adult Lego. He put the boat together, and this is in the 1800s, puts the boat together, assembles it, and goes up and down the river proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ and winning souls to the Lord. And I just got to tell you, I'm not sure that I would run that race with great endurance. Just being honest. I probably would have thought to myself, maybe, Lord, this is not your plan for us to have a boat. If the guys that are supposed to assemble it can't be here to do it, I just don't know if we're supposed to have a boat. Maybe we should look at another avenue. I read of a man by the name of Henry Knott. Henry Knott took the gospel to a place called Tahiti. And we, of course, have heard of that place, but when he went there, there was still a cannibalistic arena that was there. And they were still much affected by, again, false religion and everything like this. Henry Knott labored for years. I think it was 7 years. He labored for 7 years, I believe, without one convert. One convert. And then finally, one got saved. And then as the gospel started to spread, the king got saved. And the gospel fanned all over the island. Again, I'm not sure that I would have run that race with great endurance. But who is our example? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the author. And he said, folks, follow my example. I submitted myself to the will of the Father. I humbled myself to the marathon that the Father gave me, and I endured the full death of the cross, that I might please my Heavenly Father, His example, His endurance. But then I've got to think this morning of His encouragement. I've got to think this morning of His encouragement. It's fun to watch parents come out for games, sit there in the stands, whether it's volleyball, basketball, soccer, or something like this. It's fun to watch the kids and the fans show up and to encourage. Come on. There's something about that. It's significant when you watch a marathon, whether it be the Marine Corps Marathon or the New York City Marathon, and you see the crowds line the streets. Come on. The Lord Jesus Christ is encouraging each and every one of us to be exactly what God would have us to be. Come on, my faithful child. Stay the course. I think one of the greatest pictures of this, and I close with this story here in Acts chapter 7, if you want to look over there. One of the greatest signs of this kind of encouragement is found here in the end of a message from Stephen. Stephen, there in that the early Acts of that church, the Bible says that Stephen preached a tremendous message here in chapter 7, and it cut deeply into the conscience of the unconverted. The Bible says in verse number 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They literally were so angry with what Stephen was saying about their sin and the penalty of their sin, and that there was only one way of going to heaven. Everything that Stephen says brought conviction. Verse number 55, here's the encouragement. This is amazing to me. But he, and by the way, we've already read in Hebrews chapter 12 that the Son is seated on the, he is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. But look at verse number 55 here with me in Acts chapter 7. But he, speaking of Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Look down at verse number 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I tell you what, you want to see encouragement. The Lord Jesus Christ is giving Stephen an attaboy. It was something when my folks would say, hey, Todd, you did a great job. But that's expected. They're my parents. It was something when my grandparents would say, hey, Todd, you did a great job. But that's not a surprise. They're my grandparents. It wasn't a surprise when family members or friends or teammates or fans would show up and say, hey, attaboy, you did well. Stephen did not have a very long race, but he ran his race well. And you can almost see, as in this moment, the sky was rolled back, giving Stephen insight into the heavens, where the Son was seated at the right hand of the Father. And now the Lord Jesus Christ stands and says to Stephen, attaboy. It would be just in a few moments from this that Stephen enters heaven and sees the Savior face to face. Well done, Stephen. I don't know all that may have gone on in your 2022. The successes, the failures, the challenges, whatever they may have been. But you've got a clean opportunity here in going into 2023. Maybe to set some things right. Maybe to fix some relationships. Maybe to repair. Maybe to restore. But my prayer is that if you're a believer this morning, that you will see that God has a path and a plan for your life. And it's not just making the sprockets down at the local facility where you go every day. There's something greater than that. He's got a race that He wants you to run. There's an audience that has already run their race, and they're compelling us to run our race well, that we might be included in that hall of faith. There's adversaries. You know those adversaries better than anyone else. It could be some weights, probably some sins. But we need to be aware of our author, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Jesus, as God Himself, could humble Himself and come to this earth, live as a servant, and fulfill the obligation that His Father set before Him, then my friend, you and I can run our race with endurance, knowing that He's encouraging us every step of the way. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this passage of Scripture. I love these verses and the thought of running our race. I pray that You'd help each one of us as we enter this new year. We can't go back and change anything that's transpired. We can't go back and put water back that's already flowed under the bridge. We can't take back things that we said. Can't change things that we've done. Perhaps there have already been weights that have affected our potential. Perhaps there have already been sins that have affected our full potential. But I pray right now that we begin to take stock of our life, that we take inventory. We'd say, you know what? This may not be a sin, but this is hindering what God wants me to do with my life. This friendship, this area of fellowship. Lord, help me to set aside those weights that I might run my race well. Help me to deal with those sins that I've been coddling and covering, that I might run my race well. What a cloud of witnesses. We've had some in recent days that have finished their course, they have run their race, they've kept the faith, and we've been given cause for celebration as they put off this tabernacle and they put on a heavenly tabernacle. They are now in heaven with the Lord and they see the Savior face to face. We rejoice that the pains of this side are over and that they're with the Lord. They finished their race. Lord, as You look down amongst us, would You find an absolute group of people that would so desire the attaboy at the end of the race that we would be willing to set aside all these hindrances and all these adversaries that we might be the runners You'd have us to be. Challenge each heart this morning, I pray. If there be one that does not yet know Jesus Christ as their Savior, would You bring conviction to their heart? Help them to be saved even this morning. And then challenge Christians as we step into this new year. Clean slate. New opportunities. Lord, may this year be better than the previous one. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? I'm going to challenge those that may not yet know Christ. We'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. If you'd step out and come, we'd have a lady that would greet the ladies that would come. We'd have a man that would greet the men that would come. And we'll show you exactly what the Bible says. By the way, and I just said this in a recent service, in the graveside service, it's not what's over the doorposts of your church that makes you saved. You're not going to heaven because you're in a Baptist church. You're not going to heaven because you're in this denomination or that religion. And by the way, all roads do not lead to heaven. Jesus said there's only one way. And if you've not yet come to that way, the Lord Jesus, then today's the day. January 1 can be the day of new birth for you. We invite you to come. Christian, what about your race? Yeah, there's a lot of things that we have in this life that can be weights to us. And they're actually hindrances to what God would ultimately do with us if we would just give our lives to Him as a clean slate and say, Lord, I want to run the race that You have for me. As the instrumentalist has come this morning, I'm going to ask that she would play, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. Whatever God would seek to do in your life, would you just humbly submit and say, you know, I want to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to run my race for Him.